Isn't that marvelous? You know, every year we have the same, you know, we say, well, this is the greatest ever. But somehow I feel like this must have been. Thank you to all the children. They were just darling, and they did a marvelous job and professionally done. Couldn't you see a little professionalism in that acting and expression and music? And to all the workers and to all the parents, some of you parents have put several years into these children, and you workers have done a marvelous job in bringing them together week after week for your rehearsal time. And we do not take lightly the time and the energy and the talent that you workers and parents invest in the children to produce such a marvelous program. And as Brother Phil said, for Mrs. Barbara Harvey, who is unable to be here, we say to her, Barbara, we love you, and you have done a marvelous job in leading the way to bring these children where they are. And to Larry and Karen and all the other workers, may God bless you for standing in and doing such a marvelous task. Isn't it a good thing to invest in the lives of little children? I thought this morning as they stood here, those who rode the buses or those who came with their families, we try not to make any difference because a child is a child. And as I said in the message this morning, it is a wise man who takes notice of a little boy. After all, gentlemen, we all once were little boys. Jesus one time was a little boy, and all of you ladies were just young girls at one time. Some of you still think you are. And just keep on thinking it. We're not going to tell you any different. And we love you, and we praise God for you tonight. If you'll open your Bible with me tonight for a few moments to the Gospel according to Matthew. They read the beautiful story in the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to break in on just four or five verses of Matthew's account. Remember, both Matthew and Luke give us the accounts of the birth of Christ from a different point of view. Luke was a physician. Probably one of his patients was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who related to him the intimate details that we do not find in the Gospel according to Matthew. In Mark's Gospel, we have no record at all. It was not his purpose to give the birth and early life of Jesus. He begins just all of a sudden, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then John, the fourth gospel, we're going to look at some verses in that tonight to show you what John does different, to give us the same basic truth that we have in Matthew and in Luke. With your Bible open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I shall read beginning at verse 19 and down through verse number 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, after we pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for what you are doing through our little children. Thank you that a little child, the Bible says, shall lead them all. We're glad tonight that you've given a place, a prominent place, to the little children in your economy. We're glad that Jesus took the little child upon his lap and blessed him and rebuked those that would rebuke the little children. So we thank you tonight for our bus workers, our children's worship service workers, our parents, our Sunday school workers, for everyone who has a part in training and teaching and developing character in these little children. And from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who once himself was just a little baby upon his mother's breast. Help us to learn what it's all about to celebrate the birth of the Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse number 19. But when Herod was dead, now Herod the king ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. in an attempt to stamp out the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus' birth and his becoming the Savior of the world. Herod, you remember, issued a decree that all the young children from 2 years old and under would be put to death. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Thank you, and you may be seated. The lands of the Bible are intriguing lands. Even tonight, while we are sitting here in this congregation, the great conflict worldwide is not in Bosnia, is not in some island of the sea. The great worldwide international conflict still centers in the lands of the Bible, specifically around the city of Jerusalem, the capital past, present, and future. What a marvelous thing it is to take a map and look at the Mediterranean world. We know, by way of introduction, three words, all three start with a G. First, geography. Second, government. And third, God. Now, they don't come necessarily in that order, because we know God comes first before all things. But let's look at geography for a moment. The Mediterranean world began at the Mediterranean Sea. And going eastward, it goes all the way to the river Euphrates. So across that vast expanse of land known as the Mediterranean world, there is an aura about it. There's just something about it. When you get there, when you put your foot on the soil, it's different from any other place in all the world. So the great Mediterranean world is the setting for what happened long ago when Jesus was born. As for government, the Romans were in power when Jesus was born. We must reckon with the fact that there were about 7 foreign powers that ruled over the lands of the Bible, the Mediterranean world, including Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and all the other cities, beginning with the Babylonians, and then came the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Egyptians, and then the Syrians, and then there was a relative time of independence, the Maccabean family, Judas Maccabeus, and his family, a period of independence for the people known as the people of God. And then ultimately the Romans came on the scene about 40 B.C. and ruled the world until 476 A.D. So for about 500 years, the Romans were in power. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Caesar, Augustus, who ruled from 27 B.C. to 14 A.D., was in power. We have just read about Herod, that is Herod the Great, from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And by the way, when Herod died in 4 B.C., he already had it arranged. He was such a cruel, heartless, ruthless ruler that he felt nobody would mourn his passing. So, before he died, he made an arrangement that there would be professional mourners all over his territory, and when they learned of his death, they would be forced to mourn his passing. I hope nobody has to force anybody to cry when you die or when I die. Surely there'll be some sincere tears. But that was not so with Herod. Ruthless he was, and in all of his efforts to thwart and destroy the plan and program of God, he was an ultimate failure. It is significant to me to note that Verse 19 says, when Herod was dead. You see, every person who rises up against God suffers the same fate. You as an individual, any person, any nation, any power, any group of persons who rise up against God will ultimately meet their destiny dead. When Herod was dead, an angel came, and the story unfolds. Geography, the Mediterranean world. Government, the Roman Empire, with Caesar ruling from the city of Rome, and then God. From God comes the prophetic word out of Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Micah, by the way, was a contemporary with Isaiah. They lived about the same time in the 8th century before Christ. And Micah wrote these words, out of Bethlehem will come one who will rule God's people, who will be a governor, a prince, a ruler. Ultimately, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So 9 times in Matthew chapter 2, we find the expression, young child. Who was this young child? I will answer that in 3 statements. Number 1, this young child was the living Word of God who became man. John beautifully writes it in his first chapter, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 14. John says, in the beginning. Now, we don't know when the beginning was. If you know when the beginning was, talk to me after church and tell me. I've been trying to find out for a long time. When was that? No man knows. Nobody can put a date on God. Nobody can hang a calendar on God. There never was a time when God did not exist. There never was a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. There never was a time when the Holy Spirit did not exist. There never was a time when the Word did not exist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is, face to face, equal with God. Remember our Sunday school lesson this morning in Philippians 2? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant or a slave, and was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, in the beginning, with God, in the beginning was the Word, the living Word, Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, who manifested himself, for example, to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, to Moses from the burning bush, the pre-incarnate Christ, who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John's account of the virgin birth, by the way. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was this young child? The living Word, eternal, infinite, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, King of kings, Lord of lords, commandant of commandants, bright and morning star, lily of the valley, rose of Sharon. That's the little child. That's the young child who's spoken of 9 times in 1 chapter. The eternal Word who became man to die for us. Who was that young child? This young child is the Lamb of God for sinners slain. John the Baptist, his forerunner, his harbinger, his herald, who went before Jesus to prepare the way, cried out, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins. Aren't you glad we have a substitute? You know, folks, if we had our just dessert tonight, we'd all been hanged on a tree. We'd all be in hell tonight. My friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you one more time that He died for you. He loves you. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree, that you, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. the only sacrifice, the only substitute that God would ever accept for your sins and mine is His own Son, Jesus Christ. Who is this young child? Why, He's the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away your sins, my sins. And by the way, what does He do with them? Well, the Bible says He casts them behind His back. The Bible says He buries them in a sea of forgetfulness. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins from us. The day that He bore them in His body on the tree, the day that He was nailed to the cross, He took your sins upon Himself. He was judged in your place. You and I deserve the judgment. You and I deserve the wrath of God. You and I deserve hell. But Jesus stepped in and said, I'll die for him. I'll die for her. In fact, He said, I'll die for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who is this young child? This young child is not only the living Word that became flesh. This young child is not only the Lamb of God for sinners slain. This young child is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will one day restore order to a chaotic world. You know, we're living in a chaotic world tonight. Did you realize there are 39 wars going on right now while we're here in this auditorium? 39 wars are going on somewhere in the world. Do you realize what a terrible, terrible situation that we have in our world, and even in our own country, the land of the free, the home of the brave? If you could know all the problems that are in the homes of families all over this city, all over this state, all over the metroplex, all over the nation, if you could know the heartbreak, if you could know the tragedy, if you could know the sin, the crime, the violence that's going on in our world, we don't get one inkling of it, ladies and gentlemen. If we only knew what a chaotic condition this world was in, with dreams that are being shattered and lives that are being torn apart, and little children who don't know where their mother and daddy are tonight, and parents who don't know where their children are tonight. If we only knew what a disorder and what disarray this world is in. One of these days, it's all going to be changed. I read in the Revelation, maybe you want to turn there with me, to Revelation chapter 5. I said this man, this child, this young child is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Who is able to open the book? No man on earth, no beast on earth, nobody in heaven, nobody on the earth, nobody under the earth, but one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They called him at his birth Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now in the sixth chapter, and I'm not going to read all the book of the Revelation nor quote it either. I could do most of either one, but I'm not going to do either one. But I'm just going to tell you. Beginning in chapter 6, these seven seals that are spoken of here in chapter 5 begin to be opened. They will be opened one by one. And when the seventh seal is opened, there will be seven trumpets to sound. And those seven trumpets will sound forth the seven vials of the wrath of Almighty God to be poured out upon a sin-cursed world. Oh, by the way, I'm glad that we're safe in Jesus tonight. when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. When that last trumpet, that seventh trumpet sounds, Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. All of the disorder, all the disarray, all the wars, all the conflicts, all are going to come to a screeching halt one of these days. And Jesus Christ himself, the Christ of God, the young child of Matthew chapter 2, the eternal Word, the Lamb of God for sinners slain, who has become the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will take the reins of government in his own hands. And the songwriter said, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's my Savior, and he can be yours too. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. While our heads are bowed, you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I implore you, I beseech you in Jesus' stead, come tonight, open the door of your heart, invite Jesus Christ to come in, repent of your sins, confess your sins, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the invitation to you. This young child, eternal Word, Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, wants to be your Savior tonight. If you're here tonight and you're already saved, but the joy of God is not in your heart like it ought to be, like it once was. You remember? Remember when you used to go to church regularly? Some of you sang in the choir. You taught a class. Maybe you drove a bus. Maybe you had a group in a Sunday school department. Maybe you taught a department or had a department or sang, or you used to tithe, you used to give, you used to go to visitation. Things aren't like they ought to be tonight. I'm not saying those things to put anybody on the spot. God have mercy on all of us. If we had our just deserts, I've already said, we'd all be in hell. And if God marked iniquity, none of us would be able to stand. Nobody's sitting in judgment on you tonight. But I just want to say, if you're here tonight and you don't have the peace and you don't have the joy and you don't have the happiness, you don't have the contentment, the joy bells of heaven don't ring so loudly anymore in your heart, why don't you just make your way to an altar, get on your face before God, and ask God to give you back the joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, O Lord. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. If there's an unsaved man, and surely there must be in a crowd this size, or an unsaved woman, or boy or girl or young person, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak this moment to them. Dear God, if there's one who needs to unite with our fellowship, I pray that they would come. If there's one, dear Lord, that needs an altar prayer, maybe they're disgusted, discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned. Maybe they've kept their eyes on somebody who let them down, and they're tonight disappointed, but Jesus will never let them down. Dear God, forgive all of us of our sins, please. And I pray that you would bless some people tonight that need to come and say, dear Lord, give me back the joy. Give me the peace. Give me the happiness that I know you want me to have and that I want to have. Dear God, would you bring that about tonight? Help us all to obey you and do what you want us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, Brother Phil sings the invitation appeal. And the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to your heart. I'm just going to ask you to do what God wants you to do right now while we sing, while we wait, and while we pray. Would you?
To Jesus,
all to Jesus,
I surrender.
I surrender.
All to Him, all to Jesus, I freely
I surrender. Come on tonight while the Holy Spirit speaks. While the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, God bless you. God bless you. Come on tonight while He speaks. Come on tonight while He speaks. Come on tonight while the Holy Spirit speaks. Don't turn Him away tonight. Please don't turn Him away tonight. While the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Come on tonight. We continue the hymn of invitation. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. Would you? All to Jesus I surrender. Come on tonight, would you? While the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, would you? I surrender all. I surrender all. While the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender. Ladies and gentlemen, God's used the little children to preach two messages to you today. What a marvelous message they preached this morning. 200 or more of them that stood across the front of this auditorium just with a little song, Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World. Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And tonight, what a marvelous demonstration of what it's all about to know the birth of Jesus. Isn't there someone else tonight to whom God is speaking? Deep down in your heart, you know things aren't exactly right. Just off base a little bit. Whatever it might be, let God do something in your heart tonight. Come and dedicate yourself to be a better worker for the children. Be a better parent, a better grandparent, whatever it might be. This stanza for you as the Holy Spirit speaks. Wouldn't you do it tonight? Come on.